especially verse number 15. Verse number 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I'm thankful for the ministry of our high priest. And by the way, if you're familiar with the priesthood of the Old Testament, there was one man chosen amongst the Levites as the high priest. Once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for our sins. And this high priest had a job of standing before God and the people. He represented the people to God and represented God to His people. And we do not have a high priest today on this earth. We do not have priests other than the fact that in the Bible, everyone who's saved is a priest before God. We call it sometimes the priesthood of the believer. And as a priest, we stand between those that are lost and the God of heaven. We represent God to them. That's why we share the gospel with them. God's given us that responsibility as believers. And then also, we represent the people. We pray for those people before the throne of God in heaven. But we bring our petitions to the high priest, Jesus Himself. And He's not like a lot of folks think. He's an uncaring, an impersonal God. He's our personal Savior. He knows what we need. He cares about what we care about. He carries our burdens for us. I love the story of a man. You know something that he's known for, but you may not know his story. I know that I've told it before. Maybe you weren't here. On a Wednesday night a couple of years ago, a man named Joseph Scriven, I believe that's how I pronounce his name, I'm not sure the exact pronunciation of his name. He lived in the 1800s in Ireland. He was engaged to be married. The night before his wedding, actually the day before he was to be married to his sweetheart, there was a freak accident and his bride-to-be drowned to death. And of course, he was brokenhearted. He moved from Ireland, eventually lived in Canada. And as the years went by, he met another young lady that the time had healed the wounds, and he fell in love again. And again, just days before his wedding, his bride-to-be fell sick and died. And brokenhearted, he was a godly Christian young man, dedicated to the service of God. He spent the rest of his life in obscurity, helping those that are of most need in orphanages, those who were less fortunate than him. He cared so much for those that no one else cared for. Even his best friends mocked him and made fun of him. Why are you wasting your life on those type of people? But those are the type of people he lived the rest of his life for. There was a time when his mother literally was sick back in Ireland. He was not able to go see her before she had passed away. And trying to be an encouragement to her, he wrote her a poem. That poem was forgotten for years till someone came across it somewhere in his book and his writing. They made it known to someone, and eventually it became a song that you and I sing today. And if you know the story behind the song, it has so much meaning to us today. I want you to sing the song with me. You know three verses. They're in our hymnal. I'm not going to tell you where they are because I want you to sing it from memory. There's actually four verses to this song. You seldom see the fourth verse. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear.
all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in prayer. Soon in glory bright, unclouded, there'll be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. What a great friend we have in Jesus. He's not like the gods of the world that cannot feel, that doesn't know our infirmities, but the Bible says he was in all points tempted, like as you and I. He became a man. He put aside his glory. Jesus knows the trials we face. He knows the temptation. He experienced him himself. Every trial, every temptation, it's good to know he's been there before us. When we go through the valley of death, he's gone before us. Amen? And he's come out on the other side. He said, I'll take you through that valley. You're not going alone. Now, the difference between us and him is he never failed to temptation. He never sinned like you and I sin so often. He's faced far greater trials than you and I will ever face. I can't help but to picture often when I go to prayer of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Jesus called them to himself a couple of different times. And toward the end of his ministry, toward the end of his life, he said, I want you to come with me to the garden and pray. And I want you to stay here and pray because the hour of temptation is near. And Jesus said, you pray for an hour, I'll be back. And he went and prayed, and great drops of sweat mingled with blood fell from his face as he cried out in agony to God and came back. And what were his disciples doing? Sound asleep. They could care less about what he's going. Three different times. Now, just before that, his disciples were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the greatest? Am I, James, or Peter? Are you the greatest? John, are you the... Oh, God said no. You see, their focus was on something far different than what he was focused on. And oftentimes, I believe that we fail in prayer because we don't have the mind of Christ. If we understood what he knows, we'd be praying much more. If we saw what was going on in our world through the eyes of God, we'd be praying far more than our little grocery list of things that we want. The things in our life and things in our home. We'd be weeping for the masses that are out there that are lost and dying in their sin. Rather than focusing on our little world, we'd be focusing on the world that Jesus loved and died for. But he's faced the trials that you and I face. He's carried a far heavier burden than you and I could ever comprehend, and than you and I will ever face. And I'll say this when it comes to prayer. Others have been down a much darker road than you and I could ever think of. We think, oh, poor little me, I've got all this going on. Hey, what I've got going on is nothing. I remember years ago pouring out my heart to a preacher. I was going through some difficult things that most of you would never understand, and I just had to talk to God. Spent a couple of days just out talking to God and fasting and prayer and seeking God. And I thought, I've got to talk to somebody who might understand. And I remember calling a preacher friend. If I said his name, probably everybody in here would know his name. I asked him, and he spent some time praying with me over the phone and sharing some scripture with me and sharing some truth with me. And my burden was so heavy, I couldn't hardly bear it on my own. A few months later, this same man's wife passed away. And I remember at the funeral going and giving him a hug around the neck and saying, here I thought my burden was heavy. And no idea the burden you were carrying. And yet you were willing to set everything aside for an hour or two and talk and pray with me. And oh, our God is much greater than that. But others have faced the same trial that you, whatever your trial is you're facing, others have faced or are facing greater trials than that. If we just get our mind off ourselves, we begin to see that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13, one of my favorite passages, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful. Isn't that good? And He will not suffer. He won't allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with that temptation make also a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. My God is faithful. Our God is able. I want you to see some things today in our text of verse number 15 of Hebrews 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as you and I are, yet without sin. I'm grateful that I'm never alone. He's always there with me. No matter how lonely we may feel at times, we're never alone. You know, our high priest, Jesus, there was a time when he was all alone. There was a time when all his disciples forsook him, all walked away from him. Even God the Father turned his back on him as the sun grew dark while he was hanging on the cross. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And by the way, God will never forsake us like he forsook him. He's faced, again, things you and I could never begin to comprehend. You know, I was thinking this verse. I'm sharing with somebody. I gave them a sneak preview. They're not here this morning. I hope they listen to the message on tape. He said, well, I got a preview now that I know what you're preaching about. I said, you know, we make a lot of silly assumptions in our life. We got a lot of strange ideas in our world today. Let me say this, Jesus is the only one that can conquer death. Jesus is the only one that can give us ultimate victory. One of the strange ideas we have today when it comes to ministry, we think, well, I've failed in this area and I need to get victory over this, whether it's an addiction or a family situation or problem or sickness that I'm facing, and I need to get victory over this. So what I need to do is find somebody that's gone down that same road and get their advice and counsel. We think, well, you know, the way to reach a drunkard is through somebody who used to be a drunkard. You know, I was sharing with somebody the other day, if I want to learn to be an electrician, I worked as an electrician. I was trained by my father to be an electrician. If I want to learn how to be an electrician, I don't want training from somebody whose wiring was responsible for burning down three or four houses in the past. I don't want to learn from somebody that's messed up. I want to learn from somebody who knows what they're doing. If I want to learn how to be a plumber, I'm not going to sit under somebody to teach me how to be a plumber that, you know, half the things they turn on smart sprinkler systems when it's not, you know, things are leaking and they're having plumbing problems. That's not the type of person I want to learn from. I want to learn from somebody who knows what they're doing, right? And by the way, I think, well, I got to get victory over this sin. I got to find somebody who's gone through this sin or through this trial. Well, Jesus never sinned. And he's the one that can get us the victory more than anybody else. See, we got that strange mentality today. If I'm going to get victory over my sin, I need to learn from somebody who's never sinned. He's faced the same trials, the same temptations you and I face. Yet he was without sin. He's the one I need to get close to. He's the one I need to lean on more than anyone else. And I know there's a human side to this, but he's more than human. I'm grateful for the family that God allowed me to grow up in, a close-knit family as far as what the world would say. And yet when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I knew the rejection and the ridicule and the mocking of those that have always been close to me. I knew what it was to say, to hear from my father, who was always a great provider and a great teacher and a great role model to follow. I heard him say, "I no longer consider you my son." I heard from my grandmother, that was one of the sweetest people you'll ever meet, mock and criticize the God that I came to know as my Savior. And God gave me a wonderful psalm. "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord, my God, will take me up." And I learned that this Savior can be a better father to you than any earthly father you'll ever find. He can be a better friend than any friend you'll ever know on this side of eternity. You see, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was not. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our... I say that's one of the greatest promises in all the Bible, but it's one of the most dangerous verses in all the Bible. It's a great promise if you're coming out of sin, but it's a dangerous thing when you're going into sin. I say that because many people, I've watched them go down that road of sin, experimenting with it. Well, I'm just going to try this. I'm going to live this way for a while and see how it works. After all, anytime I want to, I can come back to God. Maybe you ought to learn some other verses like Proverbs 29:1. "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall soon be destroyed, and that without remedy." It is a dangerous thing to put in our control something that we have no control. Now, I'm going to look at, and I don't mean to get sidetracked here, but I want you to focus on that verse in Hebrews chapter number 4. And I want to show you some things in Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to jump to another chapter in Hebrews here in a little bit. But God has given us four precious resources to get over any trial, any heartache, any burden we carry today. And by the way, I'd be a fool. I think, well, I've never faced any burden. Well, I can handle this. Oh, there's some things I realized a long time ago I just can't get through on my own, but I'm grateful for the God that taught me to live by faith. I remember sharing with somebody the other day when God called me to preach. I don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the resources to get an education. And I was in a situation, I sometimes felt like I didn't have two nickels to rub together. And God called me to go to Bible college. I knew if I was going to go, I was going to have to make my own way somehow. And I remember sharing, I had enough to pay for the first month of college bills, and if I didn't get a job, I was going to be in a heap of trouble. And I had it figured out, I can get a job and earn my way through school. And I thought, Lord, I'm not sure how you're going to have to work this out. And it never dawned on me, that's what living by faith is all about. And on the way down to college, I had a buddy of mine that was riding in the car with me, and we got discussing our situation. And you got your school bill paid. And I told him what my situation is, and he said, "Wow, you're really living by faith." I said, oh, is that what you call this?
I just thought it was trusting God.
I didn't know. And I'm not anybody special, but I'm glad that God taught me that early in my life. And just what it is to just believe and trust in God when it doesn't make any sense in man's eyes. And that's a good training for the ministry. The just shall live by faith. And I'm grateful for the many promises that God gave me in the Scripture. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, I just need to read these verses to you in 2 Peter chapter number 1. I love that chapter. That's a chapter worth memorizing and meditating on if you want to know what it is to be a godly Christian. But just a couple verse number 3 and 4 in that great chapter, it says, according to His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now listen to this. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on to list in that great chapter 7 things that we need to constantly, every day, work on, making it our most important priority in life, building these things in our life. For if you do those things, you'll never fail. But if you lack those things, you're going to one day come to the point where you've forgotten that you're even saved. Your life is going to be in ruins one day. But God has given us, and that chapter talks about He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to live the Christian life, to train our family, to face death, to go through the trials. Everything we need was given to us by Jesus Christ, our High Priest, who's tempted in all points like as you and I, yet without sin. We're reminded of those things in Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to see what they are. These four things that God, four great resources that God's given to us. One of them is the most obvious in verse number 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Just so you know who he is Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Hang on to Him. He saved us. He can keep us. Amen. He's gone before us. We follow Him through the valley of the shadow of death. In verse number 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what you're going through. He knows better than anyone on this earth could ever possibly know. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet He was without sin. The first of the four precious resources God's given to us today is the person of Jesus Christ. The person of God living in us. Our High Priest. We're saved. If you're saved, you have a Heavenly Father. You know, you hear people talk today, well, we're all children of God. That's not true. If you're not saved, you're not a child of God. You're a child of the devil. You don't become a child of God until you're born into His family. When you're born into His family, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you. And He becomes more than an earthly father to you. If you're saved today, you have a Heavenly Father. If you're saved today, you're an heir of God the Father and a joint heir with His Son, Jesus Christ. The book of Romans talks about that. That I'm an heir. God looks at me just like He looks at His own begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that something to think about? And you think, well, the storm couldn't destroy Jesus. No one could take His life, but He gave His life. No one could touch Him without the Father's approval, without the Father's permission. And God looks at us the same way. You know, I like what a preacher said that it stuck with me from years ago. That do you realize that until God allows you to pass from this, you are immortal until God says it's time for you to die. No man can harm you. No one can. By the way, that's what Jesus understood that. He was God's only begotten Son. And God looks at us. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's our brother. He's our Savior.
He's our high priest, and he's gone through, and we follow him in this life. We have the person of Christ. And by the way, if you're saved, you not only have a Father in heaven, you have a brother in Jesus Christ, our great high priest, but you have the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you. He's there as our, I love this term for, given for Jesus, or for the Holy Spirit by Jesus in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He is our comforter. He's our paraclete. He's the one that comes alongside us to carry us when we can't go on anymore, to lift us up when we fall, to pick us up and dust us off, to give us strength to face the impossible situation that we may be in today. He's there for us. He is God Himself living inside of us. Don't ever underestimate what God can do. And He lives inside of us. The same God that spoke the world into existence lives inside of you. Is there anything too hard for God? No, there's nothing too hard for God. And He lives inside. The Holy Spirit lives within God. The third person of the triune God lives in us. Jesus is interceding for us before the throne of God. Our Father in heaven loves us like He loves His own dear Son. We have the person of Christ. He is our high priest. He's the one that constantly interceding for us. But He's given us something else. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in 2 Peter chapter number 1. What else has He given to us? Something more concrete that we can put our hands on. And that is, as it says in Hebrews chapter number 4, we're going to see He's given us a Bible. You see, in this place, this journey of life, just like any other journey. Now, I like to travel different places. I like to go. My wife is not here, so I can talk about her. She's downstairs, all right? Just don't tell her what I said about her. She always says, well, one for me. She always calls herself when we are introduced, she always says, I'm Pastor's ball and chain. I keep him tied down. If it wasn't for me, he'd be gone all the time. And there's probably more truth to that than you realize. I just like to go different places. I like to see different places. I like to try. If it were up to me, I would be gone all the time. It wasn't for my wife and God holding me down to this place. But I understand folks that don't know how to read a road map. I won't ask if you don't. Some folks, I give them a map to them. Which way do you turn? What's this mean? Some of you are looking at your husband and wife right now. That's you. That's it. That's me. The other day I remember learning to read a road map. I was just a little kid and we'd travel and where are we on the map? And they showed me this little dot. And I thought those little dots is where I was waiting for that dot to move. And it never moved. It does now, but it never did then. It makes it a lot easier now to read a map. I've always got a map. I've got a couple of maps on my phone that I use all the time. It tells you exact. But this book right here is our road map. This book tells us where we're at. This book tells us the direction we need to go. In fact, this book is our GPS, our global positioning system, our eternal positioning system. More than a global positioning system, this book tells me exactly where I am. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter number 4, in verse number 15. Verse number 12. Back up. The Word of God is quick. This book is more than words written on paper. It's alive. It's a living book. And it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It tells us things that we don't know about ourselves. We have the Bible. We not only have the person of Jesus Christ, but we have the Bible as a precious resource to get us through whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever trouble we're facing today. It pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And by the way, some folks that call themselves theologians, sometimes they argue about, well, is the soul the same thing as the spirit? How do you make a distinction of the soul and spirit? And many have come to the conclusion that the soul and spirit are the same thing. And I would tend to agree with them when they try to study and decipher between the soul and spirit, with the exception of God's Word says that God divides between the soul and spirit. And He shows us the difference between our soul and our spirit. And I won't go any farther than that. There's just something for you to, a nugget to chew on. Some jerky for you to chew on when you go home today, all right? Some spiritual jerky there. God divides that soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do I know what's in your heart? Do you know what's in my heart? By the way, I don't even know what's in my heart. The only way I can possibly know what's in my heart is to get into this book. This book will show me where I am. This is my GPS. God has given me this wonderful resource called the Bible. And it says in verse number 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You know, I've been times traveling somewhere and it's pitch black outside. And I'm on a strange country road somewhere and I had pointed in the coordinates on my GPS where I'm supposed to be going. And I've never been in this thing's winding all over the place. And I have no idea where I am. I have no idea where I'm going. You say, well, you can look up at the stars. That's cloudy. It's raining. I can't see a thing. It's pitch black outside. I can generally, if it's a clear sky, I can generally tell my directions. But there have been times I've been driving down this road and I have no idea where I'm at. I'm trusting completely on that telephone. And it's showing me exactly, there's a curve coming up here. I'm going to have to turn that way. In fact, when we were at in Cape Verde, we were talking about, I've told you about the experience of going on one island and we had to get back to the other, but because of the dust in the air, the planes weren't flying. And I thought it was because the dust might clog up the engines and the air intakes and things. They said, oh no, it's not that at all. They can handle that. They've got extra filters to handle that. It's just that these planes, they don't have any electronic stuff in them to see where they're going. If the pilot can't see the runway, he had no idea where to land. Now, that makes it a little scary when you're flying a plane. Because I've actually been in a small plane one time. It was a little, a converted plane from the Korean War. They made it in a passenger jet. It held like 10 or 13 passengers. There was about 8 of us in the plane. And we were coming in. I'll never forget, we're landing in Galesburg, Illinois. And it was sleeting, snowing, foggy. You literally could not see, you know, the when you look out the window of the airplane, and this was a little plane. Other than the light flashing at the end of the wing, you couldn't see the end of the wing. You could see a little glow from that light. I mean, that's how foggy it was. And we're going 400 miles an hour in these planes, and we're coming down to land. And I'm thinking, oh my. That pilot was completely blind landing. And by the way, we had a perfectly safe landing. And I was looking out the window the whole time just because I'm a little bit weird that way. I like to take pictures and look out the window. I always want a window seat. I like to watch the wing bounce up and down when you hit turbulence and everything else. And I remember looking down to the ground, and I literally could not see the runway until our wheels touched down. Wow. But this guy's going 400 miles an hour, and he just drops it right in there. Why? He's trusting in his GPS. I'm sure glad he had electronics. We'd have been a heap of trouble. And by the way, when I go through the trials of life, I'm sure glad I've got a map that tells me where to go. And a Savior that's been there before me. He was in all points tempted. Like the precious resources He's given. He's given us a person of Jesus Christ. He's given a Bible, a roadmap. He's given us something else in Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verse number 16. We stop in verse 15. He's given us prayer. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. There's a couple of great things in that verse that I like to emphasize. And one threw me off when I was a young Christian because I was listening to these radio preachers on the radio. Of course, that's where radio preachers, you usually hear them on the radio, right? They would often quote this verse and say, I'm going to come boldly to the throne of grace. I'm going to come boldly to God. God, I have this need and I demand you to meet this need. That has nothing to do with what the Bible says. But I was amazed at how many folks, well, God, I need to learn to pray that way. I need to have God as my genie in a bottle that I can tell Him what to do. After all, that preacher said I need to come bold. I need to boss God around some. That has nothing to do with it. That word boldly means to come naked, open, hiding behind nothing. Just be honest, to be real with Him. I'm not hiding behind my self-righteousness. I'm not hiding. In other words, I'm just as much of a failure as you are. I'm just as much of, just because I'm up here doesn't mean I'm any better than anybody else. You say, well, you got everything to get. No, I don't. My heart's just as wicked as yours. I've got the same sin nature. But we need to come honestly and open to Him. God, I don't know how to get through it. God, I don't know how to make it through this situation. We come boldly and honestly before Him. And then the great promise in this verse is the last phrase, and find grace to help in the time of need. You know what grace is? I give this definition, grace is God doing in us what's humanly impossible. God, I can't get through the valley of the shadow of death by myself. God, I can't get over this sin by myself. I need Your grace. I need You to do something that I cannot do. In fact, this is the verse that really God enlightened me, that helped me to understand what grace is all about. And how I beg God for His grace every day. A lot of folks that call themselves Christians think that grace was just in saving. That was just the start of God's grace. Oh, we need God's grace every day in our life. And I'm constantly begging and pleading, God, I can't pastor. I can't be the husband. I can't be the father. I can't be the Christian. I can't do anything for You without Your grace, without You interceding, stepping in and doing things that I cannot do on my own. I want you to jump ahead to Hebrews chapter number 10. We could go through all the verses between chapter 4 and chapter 10, but I'm just going to jump to chapter 10 for the last two thing, or the last thing. In fact, we can pick up with the grace or the prayer in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 15. It says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for that He has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws in their hearts, in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Yes, I could have just picked up in verse number 19. Having boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. By a new and living way, which we are consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, nothing wavering, for He is faithful, that promise. And you see the importance of prayer there and how we trust in Him and prayer. God's given us four precious resources: the person of Jesus Christ, the Bible, and prayer. And then the fourth one you see, especially in Hebrews chapter number 10, and that is church. Church is not a building. Church is not something that's made with hands. Church has nothing to do with traditions of men. Church is a place where God's people meet. A local gathering place. A congregation. A body of Christ. And sometimes people talk about the body of Christ as if it's some magical kingdom out there. And the body of Christ over here. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that all my body is attached. Huh? Part of my body doesn't live in Africa. Part of it doesn't live in this state and that country and that community. No, this body, and by the way, the Church of Jesus Christ is a body and it's all attached. It's an assembly of God's people. And a church is fellow travelers. Hey, you're going the wrong direction. Hey, I've gone that way before. Hey, I'm heading the wrong way. Can you give me directions? Now, by the way, that takes a whole lot of humility, more than most men have, doesn't it, ladies? Huh? Stop and ask directions. Well, I don't need directions. I can make it on my own, right? That's the way a a man thinks, isn't it? Oh, well, some women think that way too. A church is fellow traveler. I want you to see something in Hebrews chapter number 10. Pick it up in verse number 24. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But what day is that? Most of the time we say, well, that's the second coming of Christ. Oh, the day of trial, the day of testing, the day of death. Oh, I need my church more than any time before. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden under foot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he is sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of God. Verse number 30, for ye know him that saith, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge. Who's he going to judge? His people. We're talking about this whole chapter, and I know I was taught in Bible college to use these verses talking about salvation. It had nothing to do with salvation. This is talking about walking with God. In other words, if I get out of church, I've just stepped plumb out of the will of God. Hello? And so many Christians never get that. I'm glad that God taught me to just believe the simplicity. And if we step out of the will of God, verse number 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You know, I say something when I go different places, and every missions trip I've ever been on where they speak a different language, you know, you see some of these names like Brother Todd or Pashendik. Huh? How did he get Avshendik out of that? I don't know. Doesn't make any sense to me. You see some of these big, long names, and somebody asks sometimes, where'd you get that name Fritz? Most likely I got that name when my ancestors came here from Germany. We had a big, long name. Nobody could spell right, and nobody could pronounce it. He said, Fritz. That's where I got it from. And depending on where you came in, which border guard or whatever you came to, sometimes they spell it with an S, sometimes they spell it with a Z. I happen to be one that was spelled with a Z, or my ancestor, whoever came in here. I don't know who it was. Great, 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 great Grandpa Fritz, I guess. Grandpa whatever. when we go to different places, we were just in Cape Verde. There was the same thing when we go to Mexico. I said, what's your name? Pastor Fritz. They can't say Fritz. Their pronunciation, that doesn't work. They say, well, what's your first name? We'll try that. They say, Rocky. After they get done laughing, they say, we can't pronounce that either. How about if we call you Rambo? How about if we call you Balboa? So I get called all kinds of things sometimes. Rocky, is how my granddaughter said, Avo Rocky. That's how they say it, Grandpa Rocky. It's better than Grandpa Carol, which I keep trying to connect them from that. I thought, you know, a lot of folks, and of course, when they hear that name, they all start doing this. Hey, Pastor Rocky! Hey, and Southpaw, and all this stuff. And I said, well, you know, I don't mind that, because when I was a kid, it was always Bullwinkle and the Flying Squirrel. Huh? So I kind of liked it when those stupid movies came out. I'm sorry if you like those movies. I don't like them, but I do like the fact that but Sylvester Stallone, and I always think of Rambo. I don't know how I got started in that, other than there's a lot of folks that call themselves Christians that try to be a Rambo Christian. You don't have to win the whole world by yourself. You don't have to conquer everything by yourself. God's given you a group of people called the church. And just as we need to learn to be real with God in prayer, we need to learn to be real with people in church. Folks, no, and that's one of the things, that's one of the great things about a local church. You know, you can follow this radio preacher or that TV preacher, and boy, anything's possible on TV and radio. They're sinlessly perfect. And they can do these great things. But if you live next door to them, you get to know them, you find out that I'm just made of the same flesh that you're made out of. And I need your prayers, and we need each other's prayer. We need each other to lift each other up. We can't do it on our own. Don't be afraid to ask directions. I'm not sure how to do this. I need some help. I need some encouragement along the way. I need somebody to come alongside of me. That's what God gave us a church for. And we think that we can do it on our own, I guarantee you. I've watched a lot of folks, and it's a very popular thing in this generation today. Well, we don't need a church. We don't need we can start our own church in our house. I have family members that started that. Well, we don't go to church anymore. We just have church in our house. We got a couple of families that meet together in church, and we got tired of all the fussing and fighting. And you know, I learned this a long time ago. When you got people together, you got problems. Church would be great if it wasn't for people, but that's the whole purpose of church, is to encourage each other, to lift each other up. And I said, well, we got tired of all that, so we just started a home church. It's us and two other families that meet together. And I saw him a couple of years later. How's that home church thing working for you? He said, well, it's just our family now. What happened to the other family? Oh, they disagree. Oh, you had a church split in your non-church church, huh? You see, you still got people. And then it wasn't too long. It was just their family. And then they started having splits in their family. Well, this son or that son, what daughter went over this way. He had another church split. You might as well just stay in the church that God designed.
Right.
I'll just park that. Never mind. Whatever. And I'm glad that God helped me to see the importance of a church in this chapter. And I say, I love this chapter this time of year when the world gets all gushy and religious and everything. Someone asked me one time, we live in a community that's predominantly a Catholic community. And every once in a while, what's a good book you can read to understand the Catholic religion? The book of Hebrews. That's the best book right there. You can't get any better than that one. And it's so simple when you just take the Bible for what it says. We have a high priest called Jesus. He's not the Papa. He's not the Pope. We have a Bible. We don't need the traditions of men and the sayings of the church fathers. We've got everything we need right here in the Bible. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. We can go directly to Him in prayer. We don't have a prayer book. Huh? We have prayer. We have things that we jot down to jog our memory when we're praying. But we could go directly to Him and talk to Him as if He is our friend, because we are in the family. Amen? We have a church made up of sinners just like me. Sometimes I say, well, we got a bunch of crazy people in our church. And then God encourages you, yep, and you're the leader of them all. I'm the nuttiest nut there is, huh? That's just the way people are people. Of course, other than me, nobody's perfect in our church, right? We all need... What are you laughing at? Curious. But we're all... And we need each other more than we realize. Yeah, thankful for a church. Thankful for a Bible. Thankful for the person of Jesus Christ. Thankful for prayer. I'm going to ask you...